So we are going to do a review of the covenant of grace. Actually, two motives for this. One is I only had another slide on the covenant of grace, and I didn't think I could stretch that into a full class. And the other was that I thought with the visitors here, the opportunity to review the material would be a good, make the class a little more fruitful for guests. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your covenant. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here in peace and safety and to study your word. I pray that this would be a time of blessing for all of us and that you would pour out your grace upon us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. What are the conditions of the covenant of grace? Class?
It depends on God.
Very true. Yes. There are no conditions for us. But there are conditions. Perfect obedience. Is that a condition of the covenant of grace? Yes. Perfect sacrifice. Condition of the covenant of grace. And the important part is, those conditions were not met by us. They're met by Christ. They are conditions. They're required for the covenant to be fulfilled. But we are not responsible to meet them. Who are the parties to the covenant of grace? You got to know this one. God and his people. Okay? God, as all three persons of the Trinity, is involved in the covenant of grace. And the elect. What about the rest of the world? Is the rest of the world in the covenant of grace, involved in it? Are they a party to it at all? They do not. They don't receive the blessings of the covenant of grace. Absolutely true. There aren't any conditions in the covenant of grace. There's nothing for them to do. So, while it's true that they don't receive the blessing and they don't are not recipients of the grace of the covenant of grace, they're not parties to it at all. It has nothing to do with them. What covenant are they a part of? Okay, we'll talk about that when we get to the blessings. Yes? They're part of the covenant of works. Right.
That?
Right. Right. The entire world is part of the covenant of works. The elect are the only men who are part of the covenant of grace. Those who are not elect are not part of the covenant. They don't receive the blessings. They don't receive any condemnation from the covenant of grace because there is no condemnation in the covenant of grace. The condemnation is from the covenant of works, which they've got to fulfill. Okay? What is the sign of the covenant? Baptism. You guys are really bad at this unison thing. Baptism. And circumcision. Okay? Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Circumcision represented the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. The Old Testament covenant members were part of the church, just as the New Testament covenant members are part of the church. It's the same church. The sign changed because the nature of the administration changed, it's the same covenant of grace. What is the meal of the covenant? Okay. The Lord's Supper. In deference to those who have a preference over the naming of the meal. The Lord's Supper. And the Passover. Right? Same covenant. Same blessing. The redemption received in the Old Testament. The meal was the Passover meal. Because it looked ahead to the same thing that the Lord's Supper looks back to. Okay. That's the review. Yes.
I did not come up with an art to that point.
Okay.
That's why I accidentally said Holy Communion or Communion. And my understanding was Communion is communion with the Lord. And therefore, we call it Communion because, okay. But the Lord's Supper, to my head, especially when I came here, meant that, you know, it doesn't, it's just, there's not that much going back and forth between God and us.
Okay. I think you're implying a different interpretation than the intent of the person, and I'll explain the intent of the person, or at least the intent of the thought. The intent of the thought is communion is something that we do every week. That is, we commune with God in the worship service. We commune with each other by being together. So to call it communion belittles what we do every week. That is, it minimizes the impact of the communion that we celebrate on a weekly basis. Now, no one would say that calling it a communion is wrong, because it is communion. But to call it the Lord's Supper indicates a distinction about what's happening as opposed to the communion that occurs on a regular basis in the worship service and occurs in fellowship, et cetera, et cetera. So it's the reason that people prefer to call it the Lord's Supper is to make the point that communion occurs at other times. It's not because that's not communing with God. So, okay? So, what are the benefits of the covenant? This isn't review, so you'll be excused for not having a ready answer, but you do need to have an answer.
Justification, adoption, sanctification, benefits which you'll come here flow from them.
Justification, adoption, and sanctification. Are those the only benefits of the covenant? We'll get back to this, by the way. Are those the only benefits of the covenant? Justification, adoption, sanctification. Do we need more? Okay. I think we are very, very self-centered. Are there any other benefits of the covenant? Glorifies God. Amen. Christ receives his inheritance. God is united with his people for eternity. We're not the only parties to the covenant. Ever think about that? Benefits of the covenant of grace are not all for us. It's for his glory. It's the chief end of being. It's glorifying God. Our purpose in existence is to glorify God. The covenant is the revelation of his work for his glory. benefits of the covenant are not just for us. Christ talks about the fact that I will not let anyone slip through my grasp that the Father has given me. That gift is his recompense for his fulfillment of the covenant. All the world will bow down to him. His word will be written on the heart of every man. Okay. Yes. Okay.
Does he not do the writing upon our hearts?
Absolutely.
He teaches us the benefits so that we actually absorb them.
Holy Spirit leads us through the process of regeneration. Absolutely. He is a party of the covenant. Very true. So the benefits of the covenant are not one-sided. We focus on that, right? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? We focus on that. And it's kind of natural to do that because we're very self-centered, egotistical people. But don't forget, it's important to remember. The benefit of the covenant is that God's glory is revealed. And God is glorified for eternity by the people that he created. He's reunited with the people who destroyed his image. Okay. Justification. Benefits for us. Justification. What is it? How is it a benefit of the covenant? It's a legal term. The way to remember its meaning is just as if I hadn't sinned. So justification. And we are renewed. Slate is wiped clean. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Yes. How does justification flow from the covenant of grace? How does it occur? Yeah, what's the mechanics of it? Okay. Christ on the cross. Okay. Rising from the dead. Conditions of the covenant are met through perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice. Okay. Okay? Faith.
Faith on the part of the believer to receive grace.
Okay? We heard elect, and we heard faith, and we heard the perfect sacrifice, perfect obedience of Christ. Tie those together for me and explain to me how justification works from a legal perspective. In other words, how is God just in justifying those he justifies and just in condemning those he doesn't. How's it work? Yes.
Because of the sin of all of us, man, women, people, because of our sin, we deserve punishment, which would be eternal damnation. But because of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, then he, God, sees us through the blood of Christ, and therefore we are justified because we are seen through what Christ did for us. There's kind of,
okay.
In that sense, there's a mechanical.
That's three quarters of the picture, and I'll start with the base of what I really agree with, and that is because of sin, God is just in anyone whom he chooses to condemn. Right? Everyone has earned condemnation. So the baseline you have to start with is who deserves condemnation? Everybody. That half of the equation is explained. But there's another half of the equation, that is some are not condemned. Yes. Okay.
And to add the faith to that, the believer, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is able to receive that that grace that is freely given, and by faith into what Christ has done.
Okay. Is everybody comfortable with that as a description of the whole picture? Have we covered it all? Yes.
I was just going to say, in addition to gift, I'm going to include the word call, because God is calling you to receive the gift, and you have, as you said, and you through the Holy Spirit have the ability to, you don't have the ability to resist, essentially. The Holy Spirit calls you, and you go forth. But there is always that. We try to explain things away and say, well, it either has to be that God calls us and we have no choice, or he doesn't call us and it's completely our choice. And if we can't understand it in human terms, then it's difficult. Then we just say, well, it can't be that way. So I'm not saying
I just would like to say that I wholeheartedly agree with your analysis of the situation. You're right. That's 100% correct. Your ability to have faith is a gift. If you are not given that gift, you don't have the ability. Why? Because you're dead. Right? Back to the covenant of works. You're dead. Dead in sin. You have no ability. None. Why are we not under any restrictions or any obligations as far as completion of the covenant of grace? Because we can't. We're dead. You cannot engage a dead person in a contract because they have no ability to fulfill it. So Christ has to fulfill the whole covenant. God has to fulfill the whole covenant for us because we're dead. So yes, faith is a gift. We don't have faith without the gift of God to us. Once God has given us that faith, we also don't have the ability to reject it. God is sovereign. He chooses. And those whom he chooses, he calls, and those whom he calls respond to his call. He is a shepherd. We will hear his voice, and we will respond to that call. He makes us alive through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to have faith, which gives us the ability to believe, which is then reckoned to us as righteousness. We are justified by our faith in Christ. That justification is given to us because the faith is given to us. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Okay? So, how is God just? And here's the question that you're going to hear over and 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 over again. How is God just in giving grace to some people and not giving grace to other people?
Amazing how loving he is too, how much grace he abounds. Like, he doesn't have to give grace to anyone. He could be perfectly justified and still be within his character to lay down judgment upon all of us in the same manner. So,
yes.
Thank you.
Wow. That was a whole long statement, and there were about 8 different points in there. First of all, one of the core statements that you talked about was the whole concept of limited atonement versus unlimited atonement. And tied to that, double predestination. Okay. Double predestination is purely a philosophical construct. And it's a philosophical construct designed to make God look bad in man's eyes. Why? Because it implies that there's something wrong with God choosing someone to be condemned. But isn't that also implying that there's something wrong with God being just? Because condemnation is just. Right? It's implying that somehow God, because he has the ability to exercise grace, has the obligation to exercise universal grace. That's the implication of the idea of double predestination. The flip side of that is, right, God chooses some people but doesn't exercise sovereignty over the other people. Well, no, it's not the case either. Right? God, I picked these people, but I don't know what's going to happen to the rest of them. I'll let them do what they want. No. He's the judge. He's exercising the execution, the condemnation, because it's just. God is wholly just in choosing some. Why? Because Christ paid the price for their sins on the cross. It's wholly just. God is wholly just in condemning some. Why? Because they sinned. And the wages of sin is death. They have earned that condemnation through Adam and through their own failure to live perfectly. Most people don't dispute any of that. Where the issue is who he chooses and who he doesn't choose. Is he just in not choosing some if he can choose all? Well, yes, because God is just and he does not choose some if he does choose some. That's the reality of it. Can we call it a mystery? No. We can call it man's inability to comprehend the nature of God. Absolutely. But God very clearly states in his word over and over, I choose some and I don't choose some. You can find it all over the place. Even to the point where, when he's talking about Jacob and Esau, he doesn't just say, Jacob I loved. He says, Esau I hated. God makes it very clear. Some I choose. I chose my people. I brought them out of the land of Egypt. He makes it very clear that there are some that he chooses and some that he does not choose. Is he just in doing that? Yeah, because it's his right. He's sovereign. Is he just in punishing those who he didn't choose? Yeah, because they deserve it. Is he just in forgiving those who he did choose? Yeah, because Christ paid the price for their sins. Did Christ's death pay the price for all sin? No. Why? Because if Christ paid the price for all sin with his death, God would not be just in punishing anyone for sin. Now, Paul talks about this. And he talks about the way that God's grace expands to cover the sins of man as they sin. And so every time that you sin, God's grace gets bigger. And then he turns around and says, then should you sin so that grace may abound? No. Just because he does it doesn't mean that it's a justification for being worse. Okay? Justification. Very simple process, very simple concept. At the heart, it is. But acceptance of justification, acceptance of election, comes down to an acceptance that God is sovereign. God is in charge. Fully, 100%, totally in charge. And it is his right as God to do as he wills because he's God. He is not subject to our decisions about what would be right or what would be wrong if we were in charge, because we're not. And if we were, we'd screw it up. Yes. What's the semi-nod? Yes. It's very true. It's very true. Struggling a little bit with this crossover into the topic at hand, but it is true. Absolutely. Right. Where is love?
Because people were chosen. If you didn't have any love, if you weren't loved, you wouldn't choose any of us. Like we were talking about, that's a gift. Who's going to give a gift to someone?
But then doesn't it sound like God is arbitrary?
He's God. I'm just saying. That should be as arbitrary as you want. But I'm saying.
You say the word arbitrary as if the word arbitrary in itself was a negative word. Is there something wrong with being arbitrary?
Well, an arbitrator does decide which side is right and which side is wrong.
Mm-hmm. That's not what the word arbitrary means, though. So we keep getting wrapped in this loop, and this is the philosophical loop that people get wrapped in all the time. And it's wrong because it's trying to put man's perspective on God. Philosophical There's nothing wrong with being arbitrary. Arbitrary is making a decision. There is no reason why it is wrong for you to reach into a bowl of bubblegum and pick up a bubblegum ball and not pick up the other 25 bubblegum balls. You could. But you don't. You choose one. Is it something about that bubblegum ball that made you choose it and not choose the other 24? No. Are you unjust for not having chosen the other 24 bubblegum balls? Even though you could have. Yes.
I'm sorry, I'm just a little uncomfortable with the words we're using, because God in himself is not arbitrary as far as without conditions or without reasons, because he is himself the sufficient reason for all that.
Right. Yeah.
Everything about like what we're seeing on earth now.
Again, you're putting a human perspective on the word arbitrary and applying it to God and saying that it's bad. Arbitrary means exactly what it means, and what God did was exactly arbitrary. That is, in and of himself, he made the decision as to who would be saved and who would not be saved. If you believe in election, that's what you believe. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, that's what you believe. If you believe anything else about man or the man that he chose impacted that decision, then you don't believe in election. You believe in works righteousness. Somehow something about you made you more attractive to God or better to God. And therefore, but wait, we're dead in sin. There is no worth in us at all. The question is the arbitrary decision of God wrong? No, because he's God. And whether we think arbitrary is bad or not, he's God. Yes. I would argue that the arbitrary decision that is at issue is not whether or not he will save some. The arbitrary issue at hand is whom will he save? There's a whole bunch of arbitrary decisions that God makes that we are very happy with. Right? Could God, this very second, destroy the whole earth? Yes. It is an arbitrary decision of God to not do that. Would he be just in doing so? Yes. But he chooses not to. Yes? Right? Finish the sentence.
Now, there he loved the world.
Right?
This place, and his heart was broken because it was going wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So, one way to bring some of these people to him was through Jesus Christ.
I would just want to chip in because you've been doing so well. The only way to bring some of those people. One way is not an acceptable statement. It's got to be the only way to bring some of those people to him was through the death of Christ. This is the complete fulfillment of God's plan since the foundations of the world, and it is exactly as he planned it. From before the foundations of the world, Christ agreed with God to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for the salvation of those whom God had chosen to be saved. Before God created the world, before God created man, he knew that man would sin. That does not make him culpable for the sin, but it does not mean that he entered into the creation with the understanding that man would sin. Why? For his own glory. The whole purpose of creation is for the glory of God. Absolutely, positively, from before the foundations of the world, he knew how he was going to cause things to come to pass. And he knew that in the process of doing that, he was giving up his son to death on the cross for our salvation. It was an arbitrary decision to make the world knowing that that would happen. It was an arbitrary decision not to destroy Adam and Eve when they sinned. It was an arbitrary decision to select some and not select others. Why are all of those decisions just? Because he's God. Why are we unhappy with some of those decisions?
Because we're not God.
Yes. The thing that we can't understand is why some are saved. Yes.
I think part of the problem in the discussion is we haven't defined arbitrary. Arbitrary, if it means there's no reason, then God can't do anything for which he does not have a reason. He may not have told us what it is, but your point about being sovereign, he hasn't revealed everything. But I think we need to be a little careful using the word arbitrary if we mean by that there's no reason behind it. It's just, chance of which there is.
There's lots of cringing going on. I agree with you, Ken. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of selection. Why was this man born blind? Was it something that he did? Or was it something that parents did? Neither. It was for God's glory, so that God would be glorified when I heal him. Those who are chosen by God for his glory. Those who are condemned by God for his glory. Before the foundation of the world, God planned out every person who would be called and every person who would not be called. Every person who would be condemned, because it's all for his glory. The creation of the world was for his glory. The fall of man was for his glory. Sin entered into the world so that God could redeem man for his glory. God is sovereign. It's part of his plan. It is his right to do so. He's fully just. Fully just. Our objection to the word arbitrary is just that that Ken pointed out. Arbitrary and chance are not the same thing. God didn't go down and flip a coin and say, oh, heads, all right, tails, too bad. It was a decision on God's part. Why? Because he's God. Why did he choose some and not others? Because he's God. Why did he choose this person and not choose this person? Because he's God. Did he have a reason for it? Yes. Do we know that reason? No. Would we comprehend that reason? Probably not. Does our lack of comprehension of God's decision on any individual case to save or not to save impact the justice of the nature of God for his choice? No. And that's the important thing to understand. Yes, he absolutely made a case by case by case decision as to the salvation or condemnation of every person on earth throughout all time. If he didn't, he is not sovereign. We don't know his reasons. But we do know that he promises in Scripture that he is just and that everything that happens is for his glory. And so those who are condemned for his glory. And that's what we've got. Yes. I think the problem is that we all know people that we like who make no bones about the fact that they don't believe in God or don't believe in Christ. I think that's the problem. I think the problem is that we as men look at people around us who are sinners and confirmed in their sin, comfortable in their sin, and say, how can it be right that God didn't choose this person? And the flip side, how could he choose me? And the flip side, how did he choose this guy? How is it that Ted Bundy could make a profession of faith after everything that he did, and yet my next door neighbor, who mows my lawn when I'm too busy and watches over the kids, takes care of people, heals dead bird, or, you know, heals birds who fall out of the tree, this great guy, God didn't choose him. How is that just? It's just. Yes. Okay. Fair enough. Fair enough. The argument is, what should your response to that be? Your response should be, get across the street or go next door and start talking to this guy over and over and over again and get him to recognize that Christ is his necessary for salvation. Yes. Amen. Yes.
We can expect that God is always going to the king for his mission. God is just, and just is God. The definition of God, who God is, faith is love. God is not just loving. He is love. He is the definition of love. So, when God performs an act in order, we know that it is counted upon what is love and what is just.
I got the great big high sign from the back of the room that I'm only 25 minutes over the time that I was supposed to end class, and people are downstairs waiting to eat. God is completely just. God is completely love. Everything that he does is just. Everything that he does is love, because God is love. Absolutely. The natures of God are inseparable. Absolutely. You're going to keep... You're killing me. All right, one quick comment.
I think what you have just described is the Hebrew approach to knowledge as opposed to the Greek. Most of this discussion has been based upon a Greek approach to learning. You keep saying, God's sovereign, God's sovereign, God's sovereign. That's Hebrew. Because what God is what justice is. We don't define justice and then try and
apply it to God. Yeah. Right.
She said it.
Right. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, open our eyes and our hearts to those around us who are in need of you. Father, let us take your word forth to our friends and to our community. Let us be the instruments that you choose to apply your election. Let us be part of the regenerative process so that those we know may join us, not only here, but at that last great day in celebrating and singing your glory. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom and that you would be with us each as we go our ways throughout this day and throughout this week, and bring us together again in safety as we return to worship you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.